So, brethren, consider the development of our human body. You know how precious it is, what God has done, that whether we're in the womb and he's allowing our little tiny bodies to grow, and then after birth, as a baby, you think about how small we are, how delicate, how little we know or understand, and then as an adult, that we grow and our bones stretch out and our brains develop so that we can understand things and communicate and feed ourselves, etc. And all this is possible because of God's creative mind, as well as his power. Because even if he could plan all that and he didn't have the power to create our bodies, then this wouldn't happen. So as we look to the earth, to the sun, the planets, we see the mighty power of God and how he's designed everything intricately. The ability of our minds was planned out by God. Now, if you think about each of us, we think about our own mind. We have all these things that go through our mind. Not everything that should go through, but a man has estimated that the human brain is capable of 1,000 processes per second. Now, many of those are probably involuntary things that happen, like the body sending tears to my eyes and saliva to my mouth and all these things that we don't fully are aware of all the time. But on the other hand, all those other thoughts can come so quick. I think each of you maybe have found in life that you're praying and you can be on your knees, you can be pouring out your heart to God, and then all of a sudden you're thanking him, praising him, and then you're all of a sudden thinking about your next day and what you're doing, your project. And you go, how did I get there? And then you say, God, help me to stay on task. But our brains can change that quick in what we're thinking. We can get off topic. For the average person, it's estimated that we have 50,000 thoughts per day. That's a lot of ideas that run through our mind. You know, it might be on work. We might think about safety, our health, or even our bills, what we're going to eat. So all these things, some of you right now might be thinking about what you're going to have for dinner or what you're going to do this evening. But here's my point with that. Our brains dwell on numerous topics, and studies show that 70% of our mental thought process is negative. Let that sink in. 70%. And so that would mean that some of our thoughts are counterproductive, some are illogical, some are pessimistic, some are sinful. And so we look out there at the world and we say, I think we can see and agree with that a lot of negative thoughts, because we see the war and the, you know, all the things that are happening out there. But then we have to consider that percentage also applies to us, that we can have way too many negative thoughts. So if we're not careful, the majority of our thinking can be consumed with negative ideas. The title of my message is Controlling Our Thoughts. Just consider if God handed us a list of our thoughts just today. So he handed a sheet, and maybe let's say you had 30,000, somebody else had 45,000, but you saw that sheet, and let's say they're all organized, and God was asking us what percentage of your thoughts would be about the Sabbath day. You know, that we delight in it, that we obey it, that we honor the Sabbath day, that it's a sign. All these thoughts. You know, sometimes our thoughts are very hard to control. And I think we might be shocked that God say, here's the list. I know your thoughts, and you're not thinking as you should. Because many of our thoughts involve fear. They involve worry and doubt. And so this type of thinking affects all people. It affects our children, our mates, our parents. It affects the members. It affects our community. It also ultimately affects whether we're in the kingdom of God. Consider that one. How well do we control our thinking? It's easy to let our minds run wild. I'll take one example, pollution. You know, we see people driving down the road, and at times I see something fly out the window, and I go, man, they're polluting. They didn't think that somebody else is going to have to pick up their trash. Or if you go out on the ocean in those boats, I'm sure they take great license with throwing all their trash overboard. They're out in the ocean. I go, nobody's around. Nobody will see it. They throw their old nets, and pretty soon some whale or some animal in the sea is tied up in it and may even lose their life over it, can't eat properly, whatever. And so a lot of mankind, including ourselves, we don't think about the end result of what we do. Consider what we allow to go through our mind. And then think about, how did Jesus Christ control his thoughts? God has rules for each of us, for those he has called, and yet at times we can ignore his warnings. And yet the Bible invites us to take a different approach to our thinking. So let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 7. We know that God created us in his image, and he gave us a sense of fear for some good reasons. So years ago, someone was helping me repair a roof, and they were scurrying about the roof. I mean, they were almost running. And I told them to slow down, and they still. And I thought, oh, they're going to fall off the roof. I mean, so I had a fear, and they should have had a fear, because your life could be in danger with that. So there are healthy fears that have a good purpose. For instance, if you're out driving, you know, we should have a little bit of fear of the law that says, wear your seatbelt. Because if we don't, we could be flung out of the car if we have an accident, or you could get a ticket because you're not wearing it. And so God is asking us to have a respect for his laws in that sense. So what does God say about being overly afraid? Well, let's notice here in Revelation chapter 21, a statement that we should take note of. Revelation 21, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now notice the contrast here. We all want to be in God's kingdom, but it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Until we think about what God is saying here, we normally don't make any changes, do we? We can read right over what it says. If we want to inherit eternal life, these sins that we just read must be avoided. And notice the first item, those that are cowardly. Now, most of us say, you know, I'm not a coward. I'm not afraid of anything, basically. But the King James Version and the American Standard Version both use the word fearful there instead of the word coward. And we've all had our fears, haven't we? Anyone in here not afraid of anything? I mean, I'd be surprised if somebody raised their hand, because I think we all have things that get to us. Let me read you one definition of fear. It's to be afraid of something or someone that is likely to be dangerous, painful, or threatening. So notice the word likely. It may not even be that way, but our thoughts can imagine it that way. So God created us with a sense of fear in certain areas, but without guidance, our thoughts can become out of control. They can overwhelm us. So for example, there are those who have a great fear of someone breaking into their house, taking something, harming them, which is, I think, a decent thing to consider, but if you do it excessively. So I had someone in my house 40 years ago. They were visiting, and they were so worried, and we were on the second floor. They were so worried that the doors and windows were locked. And they were locked, but we didn't worry about it, or if a patio door wasn't unlocked, or was unlocked, yes, that it wasn't a big deal, unless somebody climbed up the outside and tried to get in. And I've always figured a glass pane isn't going to stop anyone. So I try not to worry about that. But this person was fixated on it. And that's the definition for a coward. A coward is a person who is excessively afraid of danger or pain. And the Greek word for cowardly means fearful or without faith. So as we look in the scripture, and God says, if you don't overcome these things, you could lose out on eternal life. Why? Because God, being fearful takes our eyes off of God. It takes us away from his timing, his promises, his forgiveness, his patience, and a long list of things he does for us. And so we have to ask ourselves if we have a tendency to be cowardly in some areas, because it will affect our growth. It will have a factor on our potential future. And our fears for all of us may vary. You know what, each individual over here, you're not going to have the same worries as the people around you or on the other side of the room. But God expects us to overcome, not only physically, but spiritually. We must remember that worry, doubt, and fear can keep us out of the kingdom. Wouldn't we be shocked if God said that to us? Like, you aren't able to join my family because you're a coward. And he said, the cowardly will not be a part of that. And so what items are we so afraid of that we don't move forward? You know, those items that sort of paralyze us, that freeze us up, like I can't make myself do that because I'm so scared of that. You know, a physical thing that got to me years ago was living in Kansas. I had grown up in California. We didn't have snow and ice. So when I got to Kansas and the winters were pretty severe and the roads would get a thick coat of ice on them, I could be driving 10 miles an hour and my truck would get out of control and I'd end up in the ditch. And that happened several times. So I had this fear, like I was so tense when I drove in that condition. And so there is proper fear, though, because God wants us to be aware of dangerous situations and have a healthy respect for that. Spiritually, though, we can be afraid of many different things. Like some people are actually afraid to meet new people. Maybe some of you are like that. Others are so fearful in that area, they actually stay home from church or kind of stay away from people. And God is telling us we need balance. And the less we trust in God, the more our fears can grow. And God is asking us to let go of that. So today, let's look at three steps for controlling our thoughts. Most of us recognize whether we're afraid of the height. You know, you go up on a high building, you'd say, oh, I can't do this. Others may be afraid of public speaking. But then we have to ask, which of God's laws are we afraid to keep? So my first point today is corral our ideas. I'll give you a definition for that word. The word corral means an enclosure or pen for horses, cattle, etc. So we've probably seen movies where, you know, they round up the horses, they round up the cows, they put them in a corral to, you know, fix them, help them, train them, whatever it might be. The word corral can also mean to collect, to seize, to capture, gather, or even to confine. And so we think of the animals being corralled, but my point here is corral our ideas. God is asking us to literally do the same thing with our thoughts that run through our mind. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. The Bible actually reminds us that if we think on a topic long enough, we eventually become that way. So that's why we have to be really careful with what goes through our head. And we should always look to Jesus Christ and his example, because first of all, we know he never worried, he never doubted. Let's notice what was inspired for Paul to write to us, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And then here's my focus, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So God is asking us to analyze what we're thinking about. And he's saying that, you know, there's thoughts and ideas that we should hold captive and not let them run wild like an animal, until we determine whether it's a good or bad thought, whether it's in line with God's principles or even man's laws. Now, our minds have many good qualities, but we can lose control. We do have stress. We can dwell on the negative. And so think about that number again. 70% of our thoughts can be negative. That's not what God wants. In fact, he offers us and encourages us to think on good things, right? Philippians 4 verse 8, think on these things that are just and pure and noble, that are of a good report. And so we can live in a peaceful land, we can be in a peaceful house, but is our mind at peace because of the things that we let out of that corral that God says, bring your thoughts into captivity? And when we allow excessive fear in our daily lives, it tends to spill over. It affects others. And it affects our decisions. And we all have fears, both physically and spiritually. But God is asking us to improve, to think about how we're living. Are we really getting ready for his kingdom? Are our thoughts in line with his plan? Of course, he offers us the fruit of his spirit, mentioned in Galatians 5. And one of those fruits is self-control. In other words, we have to ask God to help us to identify the thoughts we should have and to plan to grow them. Now, many of us over the years, we've gone through certain fears that can paralyze our minds. to the point that we don't even focus on overcoming. Like that's way over there, and we're so struggling with this issue and fighting it, dealing with it. And so we must trust God that we can be in his kingdom, that he will offer that to us, that it has been offered, actually, and that we, even if we've messed up, we can get back up. We can keep running our race. And so the four known enemies of faith are worry, doubt, fear, and human reasoning. And we do a lot of that as humans. I've done it. I'm sure you have. And so these words aren't compatible with trusting God. You know, whether we have fear or doubt, one or the other wins out, you know, trusting God or fearing. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And verse 17. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 17. We'll notice here a warning that was given to Israel about not being overly afraid. And it's easy for us to get into that situation when we don't have proper balance. It can affect our spiritual decisions. And we should be making those decisions each day. So in this section of Scripture, God tells Moses to remind Israel. He says, I'm giving you a promised land, a land you don't deserve. The people are greater and mightier than you. They're stronger. But don't make a covenant with them. Don't marry them. Why? Because you are a holy people. Instead, I want you to obey me, and then I will bless you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17 says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid. So notice these words in here that sometimes we read right over, like the word afraid, ties right in with fear. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. You know, the command here, not to be afraid, means stop worrying and trust in me. This is what God is telling us. And we all do this regularly. God is saying, don't be frightened, Israelites. And today he's saying, my children sitting here, don't be afraid. Put your trust in me. Let me offer a few synonyms for fear. One is being afraid, scared, terrified, alarmed, panic, distress, frightened, anxiety. And as I mentioned these, just think, do some of these come into your life day by day? Worry, apprehensive, nervousness, and phobia. If God is willing to help us, why should we allow fear to control our lives? So we've been called out of the world, and God is inviting us to think differently. First of all, to control our thoughts, to corral them, and not let them out unless they're good thoughts. He wants us to trust him. Continue in verse 20, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. Verse 21, you shall not be terrified. That's another synonym for fear. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God is the great and awesome God. He is among you. So there's many synonyms for the word fear that shows up in Scripture. We saw the word afraid, saw the word terrified here. So God is saying on a physical level, if you trust me, then you can overcome excessive fear, which is being cowardly, which God says, I will not allow that in my kingdom. So how well are we doing in our thoughts? God's saying there's no need to be worried when he's on our side, when he's got our back. Physically, many items can scare us. You know, years ago, I was doing another roof, and it was a second-story roof out in the country of Kansas again, and it was two stories high, and it had old wooden shingles on it. And so as I was tearing off the old roof, I didn't notice the shingles were piling up and covering the old parts of the roof I hadn't completed. And so I got onto that part, and the whole mass of, you know, like 10 feet wide started sliding slowly. And I didn't have anything to grab onto, you know, with my hands, but my feet, there was no solid ground because the gravel and the dirt underneath that was just moving. And I remember just being so paralyzed. I just stood still, and it stopped, and then it did it. And I, you know, I didn't fall off the roof, luckily, and break an ankle or anything, but I was so fearful that I can remember that to this day. And I think this is what God is telling us. Don't let your fears get away from you and paralyze you from doing things, especially in a spiritual way. You know, some of the common phobias today, or fears, that people struggle with are trypanophobia, fear of a needle, hemophobia, fear of blood, astrophobia. You know, when you hear that thunder, and you go, oh, and some people don't do well with that. There's nyctophobia, a fear of dark. A lot of us had that maybe when we were young kids. There's claustrophobia, fear of small or enclosed spaces. Agoraphobia. You know, some have a fear of crowds or even open spaces, like it's overwhelming to them. And we have to realize these fears can be real. There's also gerontophobia. Anybody have that? A fear of getting older. So. And then there's glossophobia, which sometimes I have. Glossophobia, fear of public speaking. It's like, oh, all these eyes are looking at me. What am I doing up here? So we all have these fears. And if we went around, I bet each of us could name things that we really like, oh, I want to stay away from that. But in all these items, we need balance. We should apply control to our spiritual lives as well. Because fear hurts our relationship with God. Why? Because we focus on the things we're afraid of instead of putting our eyes on God. We can struggle with anxieties for decades. And so God says you have to figure out which thoughts are harmful, which things are negative in our life. And don't let them out. Don't dwell on them until you determine that. You need to corral them. Let's turn to Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. So we can ask ourselves, are we striving to put our trust in God instead of the fears that we have? Here in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare. So all of us probably have been in positions in life that we feel like in a snare, we're trapped. Like me on the roof, I go, what do I do? I don't have any way out. I can't see it. And yet, usually there is a way out. And the rest of the verse says, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So spiritually speaking, to us as children of God, he's inviting us to never forget that he's there for us. And we don't have to have that deep-seated fear that many people in the world have. Life gets turned around. Our panic can hold us captive. But you know, instead of letting that happen, we should captivate our thoughts. Don't let the thoughts hold us captive. We hold them. We corral them and then decide which ones to think on. God states that we will be safe. But if we fear man, if we fear some of the situations that come up in life, it will trap us. It will literally take the joy out of life, the fun that we all want to have. Everybody wants to have joyful lives. So what items do we spend countless hours worrying about? Our health, our productivity, so many different things that go through our minds. And instead of moving forward with God's help, we let our fears overcome us. Some have a fear of failure, meaning they won't try new things. Why? Because I'll just fail. And so they let their fears, whether it be sports, I can't try that because I know people think I'm not good at that. I'm not going to play an instrument because, well, I won't do well at that. Others have a fear of losing their job. Right? Their boss might require them to work on the Sabbath and they don't know what to do. You know, because it might be tough to say no, and they're fearful what to say to him. You think about Daniel in the Bible, he wasn't afraid to die. So we have to put away that fear in a right way. Some have the fear of death, you know, ourselves dying, our parents, our children. And because of that, some won't even prepare for the inevitable, that when they do die. So my dad, when he was 87 years old, he still hadn't prepared a will because he goes, my timing is not up yet. But he didn't know. That would have been very hard on us four kids had he not done that. But at age 87, we finally talked him into that. So in a way, he was putting off the inevitable. Let's go back to Genesis 26 and verse 12. Genesis chapter 26. And here we have the story of Isaac. There's a famine in the land. He's living in the land of the Philistines with King Abimelech reigning. And yet God tells him, I will protect you. So he had that in his mind, and you know he needed to trust in God. And he set a good example here. Let's read a few verses, Genesis 26 and verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. Today, we may not understand the value of a well. You know, back then, you know, we turn on the tap. But back then, that's how you fed your animals. That's how you watered, you know, your garden or your fields. It's how you gave liquid to your family. And so to stop up the wells, they go, this is so much work because they had to go out there and hand dig that. And so their enemies filled that in, and he could have feared his enemies. You know, thoughts of vengeance, once again, letting the thoughts run wild, like, you shouldn't be doing that. I'm going to get you back. Or retaliation. And so Isaac overcame a situation that could have paralyzed him. And we can read this and overlook that learning lesson here. Continuing in verse 16. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. But can you imagine that? You put all this work, you know, I don't know how big the well was or how deep, but that's a lot of work, digging down through the dirt and the stone, and here they are going. And so it says, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek because they quarreled with him. So basically he had to pull up his tent stakes, move all his belongings to another area, and start over again. Now once again, I'm talking about thoughts here. You know, he could have taken this all wrong. Let's read, continuing in verse 21. Then they dug another well. And they quarreled over that one also, so he called his name Sitna. Now, a lot of us by this time would have already said, you know, your thoughts could run away with you. And you go, this isn't fair. I'm going to force this on them. I'm going to fight them, or I'll just give up. But verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So Isaac could have been fearful of his enemies, of his herds dying for lack of water. But his attitude was, if God is closing a door here with this well, I'll move over here. So he had to really work at his thought process to keep it in line, to not get angry. So when somebody tries to fill in your well, so to speak, what do we do? Do we complain or do we trust in God? You know, there's always people that are trying to take advantage of us, give us a hard time. We've all have stories about that. It's like, wow, how unfair that is. But the answer is, don't fear anyone. Don't fear what others can do to us. Fear God. And so there's a proper balance in this. Now, the word fear can also mean a feeling of respect and wonder for something very powerful, or a profound reverence and awe, especially for God. So this reminds us of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So our duty is to have a proper respect for our Creator, because he's wanting us to have good thoughts. Not just some of the time, not just today on the Sabbath, but all through the week, all through the month. You know, even with negative things going on, like somebody filling up your wells, God says, I still want you to be thankful and appreciative, and he still will bless us. And as we trust in him more, the fears begin to fade away. Point number two, plant good seeds. If we consider that our ideas are like seeds, and that the longer we think on them, the deeper they are planted. So if you've ever worked in the garden, you don't just throw the seeds out there on top in most cases. And God wants our thoughts to go down deep and to be solid. And then when we do that, think about how much different life can be. We have the capability of overlooking how people treat us, like Isaac did with those around him. Instead, we can determine to show love. So that's the kind of things that we need to be planting in our mind. We'll look at an example in Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. So for those who have planted a garden, we expect a certain fruit or vegetable depending on the seed we plant. So in our minds, what are we planting? Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." We need to think about that, right? Because what we plant doesn't always come up out of the ground immediately, or what idea, it takes a while. Verse 8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So are we reaping the things that God is offering us, or are we going the opposite direction? And then verse 9 kind of concludes that idea with, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due time or due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So if our thoughts are like good or bad seeds, what are we planting? You know, are you planting the negative ones or the positive ones? Because our wrong thoughts need to be rooted out, just like a weed. God says, get rid of that. And yet we can dwell on that. And a lot of us have those weeds that we still need to put out of our life. For example, if we have a problem with spending too much money that we don't have, you know, we shouldn't be going shopping online. We shouldn't be going out and window shopping, because those, like we heard in the sermonette, it's just tempting us for something that we shouldn't be doing. And yet our minds can be saying, well, it's no harm, I'll just go look. But pretty soon we're buying and we're mounting up debt that we can't afford. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. So we know that Christ's love for us was deep, and that he laid down his life. He didn't have to, but we know he didn't fear death, otherwise he never would have gone through that process. And we can be thankful for that. And notice what is inspired here, 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love." So talking about what we plant in our minds, and then also the idea that we don't want excessive fear in our life, God tells us there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So when we start to doubt, God is saying, you're not expressing my love, because we read that God is love. What a wonderful trait he has, and he wants his light to shine in us. We don't have our own light. It's God's light. And so when he says, go out and be a light, he's inviting us to have his spirit in us that shines out to others. And so when we take worry on the one hand and love on the other, those are opposites. We do one or the other. How much time do we spend each day fretting about things, being afraid, being nervous? Whereas God says the love of God is to keep his commandments. So he's inviting us to plant the seeds of love, and yet we sometimes are planting the wrong seeds. The more we obey, the more we love, and the less we fear. We can get used to fretting about things, and we better change if we want to be in God's kingdom, right? He's saying, don't be cowardly, don't be fearful, don't lack faith, because he says, I will not allow that in my kingdom. That's not a part of what he's all about. And yet God is willing to help us with the fears we have. He says, you and I need to do our part, and then, which would include trusting and obeying, and then planting the seeds of love and joy and peace. But when we worry, we're leaning on our own understanding. And we're forgetting that we're frail, that we are foolish, that we assume things. And yet God says, no, trust in me, because he's all powerful. He doesn't make mistakes. Consider the martyrs in the Bible. They had to give up their life for God's truth. Shadrach, boy, that would be hard to literally say, I'm willing to give up my life or be thrown in this fire or whatever it is that we go through in life because I trust God. Even if he doesn't save me, he can resurrect me. And those seeds take time to develop. So don't wait to put our trust in God. Those need to be throughout our Christian walk. So we need to pray. Pray for God's help that he can help us corral the thoughts we have so that we plant the right seeds and we weed out the thoughts that aren't right. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Second Timothy chapter 1. We know we don't walk alone as Christians. I mean, that's part of our faith, right? To know that God is there. Even today, you know, we didn't invite God here. He invited us. He was here first. He says, you come into my assembly. What an honor that is. What a blessing. And so we have to rely on him. We have to lean on him and trust him because he says, I will not forsake you. And we must never forget that. When we do, we start into that fear mode again. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So just think back in your life. All those times that you feared, that is not of God. That is not of his spirit. That's our own doing, our own carnal nature, which we're told we can be hostile to God. So God has not given us the spirit of fear. Instead, it says, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So how will we suffer for righteousness' sake if we continue with negative thoughts, if we continue to fret about things? We won't be ready for it. Do we believe in the commandments of God to the point of suffering? Because that's what we're told in Scripture, that we might have to suffer for righteousness' sake. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So God is inviting us to repent and for his Spirit to dwell in us. Because he's saying, you must not be cowardly. You must grow as my children. I don't want you to have excessive fear. And we know from Scriptures that some will throw away their opportunity to be in the kingdom because they're afraid to commit. Some are afraid to commit to baptism. Others are afraid to commit to a certain job because they don't want to be fired, you know, because of the Sabbath and other things. And so we have to consider the fears that we have. God tells us what it takes to be a Christian. He says, you know, repent. Be willing to acknowledge your sins, be willing to change that, be baptized, receive my Spirit, and then grow in love. Once again, perfect love casts out fear. So our fears affect whether we're willing to, and these are some physical things, willing to lose weight, whether we're willing to deal with a family problem or to face our financial debt. And basically God is saying, let me help you. I didn't make you my children, to do all this on your own. I made it so that you are physically carnal, and with my Spirit, you can then show me you desire what I'm offering in the kingdom, and then you can reach out to me, and I can help you through my Spirit to overcome things that we can't do on our own. It's an amazing process. God is saying, I will give you my Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, instead of that spirit of fear, which isn't from God. And when we do this, it prepares us for eternal life and a future of never fearing again. Point number 3, set priorities. So as you look at your daily schedules, you can say, is my prayer, is my Bible study, my exercise, whatever it might be, is it at the bottom of the list? You know, I struggle with this at times. Life can get very busy and we have all these things to do. And the most important can be at the bottom when we don't put them at the top. And at the end of the day, we need to consider that. Because in Matthew 6, Jesus Christ tells us, do not worry. He says, instead, put first, so there's our priority, put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we have to look at everything we do and consider whether we're doing that. He tells us not to worry about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. In other words, once again, top priority is God, his laws, his ways, his offer, his promise. So ask yourself, do you have your priorities in order? God is asking us as children to be balanced, to have a proper fear of God, which the reverence, the love, the respect for the one who gave us life? Do we show that in how we live our lives? And as we do that, our fears begin to lessen, both physically and spiritually. God is basically saying, take your mind off yourself and focus on me. And so that's our main priority. Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10. So if we allow it, fear can sneak into our life. It can take over our lives. It multiplies and takes control. And what God is telling us, if we allow it to continue, it could keep us out of the kingdom. Matthew 10, verse 28, words of Christ here. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now the word soul here in this context implies to the capacity to live. You know, that this is what God can do, but man could take away our capacity to live too. And it's God who gives that. He allows us to die at some point. And the Greek word here for hell is Gehenna, referring to the valley in Jerusalem where the people took out their garbage and it was burned there, symbolic of a lake of fire, you know, things that were burned up. And we know that man can take our physical life, but God decides whether we receive eternal life. So God is saying, don't worry about those who could just kill this physical body, but they can't take away the gift of eternal life. They can't take away you being a part of my family forever. Now, the word fear here is the word phobia, very similar to our phobias. It means to frighten, to be alarmed, to fear exceedingly. And so God is telling us, don't fear these things. Don't fear what man can do. That word fear also means reverence and to be in awe of. So God is asking us to respect him in a proper way, once again, to have the balance, because man cannot take away the gift of life. I should say a gift of eternal life. And we know that God won't forsake us. He says, I won't abandon you. I'm there with you. So please trust me. I'll just refer to Proverbs 14 and verse 26, which says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So as we read the Psalms, we see where God says, I am your banner. I'm your high tower. I'm your mighty fortress. And so our priority is to love God, to trust him, to obey him. He asks us to endure in his way and to be positive while we're living our lives. That's what Jesus Christ was. So think about your thoughts, maybe even today or throughout the past week. How positive were you? How positive was I? Because when we have anxiety, our first thing to do is should be to run to God, because he's our place of refuge. But we don't always do that. We kind of get caught up in ourselves, like, how can I fix this? And I got to do it right away. And we stress out. But God gives us that clue. Perfect love casts out fear. So we can look at the problems that come up in life differently. He asks us to grow in love, to express more of that. And so once again, we're planting those seeds that God has invited us to think about. Verse 29. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Well, that's 28. Verse 29. And are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground, apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And then he says in verse 31, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So once again, our loving spiritual Father is encouraging us not to worry. He said, I've got my eyes on you. If I know when these two tiny little birds, and there's millions or billions of them, if I know when they drop to the ground, how much more my children that I have called into the body of Christ? He's saying, trust him. So we should ask ourselves how many of our thoughts during the day or even during the night that are negative, where we worry, we have doubt, we have fears. God says, put those away because it can paralyze us from moving ahead. God is telling us, don't let your fear control you. Instead, look to the creator of life. Some have spiritual fears, such as even tithing. You can say, well, how would they fear that? But some, like that money, if I give it, I won't have the money to buy my food this month, to pay my car, whatever expenses you might have, to feed my family. So they fear they won't have enough. And God says, don't worry, I can provide the clothing and the food. Others fear taking off work to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, like I might lose my job. I think God would say, go, I can provide that. Maybe I have another job opening for you. It takes guts, in a sense, to believe God. You know, without seeing the path ahead of us, we can't always see what will unfold. And God is saying, step out. And he's asking us to actually grow up. He said, my children, you're growing up a little bit, but you need to do more. Because a lot of us can be immature over the years. He wants us to understand his priorities. You know, when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee, he fell asleep in a boat. The disciples came and woke him up. One of the things he said to them was, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And I think God could say this to us. At times we're like, God, God, I need this, you know, when we go to him in prayer. You know, what about this? You're going to fix it right away. Don't worry, my children. Your faith is lacking. And yet the 12 disciples did start out being fearful, but eventually they grew to the point of many different things. They became martyrs. That's not an easy one. So they grew, just as God is inviting us each to grow. He doesn't want us to remain as we are. When we worry about being healed, finding a mate, we're relying on ourselves, not on God. Matthew chapter 14. So we're already in Matthew, a couple pages forward to chapter 14, verse 26. So Jesus had asked his disciples to get in boats, you know, to go ahead of him. He goes out to pray, and later he meets up with them. We know that he walks on the water. So let's pick it up here in Matthew 14, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. So there's another synonym for fear, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. So you can see their state of mind. I mean, here they were working with the very Son of God. And in a sense today, even though he's not right here in the flesh like he was, God's still walking by our side and we can be fearful. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus said to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. He's saying the same thing to us as we go through life. You know, how many of us are still fearing at this point in life? Because we can fear what man can do to us. We can fear like, oh, the weather, it's too bad, I can't go to church. I mean, we have to have a proper balance in that. There are times, you know, when the roads are too icy and the storm's approaching. But other times I've seen people stay home and they said, well, the storm's coming, but it's not even there. And they stay home and it never comes. So we have to have a balance. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. There's that word that we all have come up in our lives more often than we wish. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, and he caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So do we, in a sense, do things that God could say this to us? I think we do. Peter was just like us. He had to overcome his fears. Remember, he denied Christ. That's pretty fearful, right? I don't want to lose my life, so I'm going to die. I don't know him. We could do the same. And so it takes effort. It takes time to grow. That's why we have to plant these seeds and continue to develop. Yet later, God used Peter for healing. Think of his tremendous sermon on the day of Pentecost. He becomes a lead apostle. So what was the key? It was putting God first. It was setting those right priorities. Putting God in our life and living that way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and I'll just refer to that. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You consider all the men and the women in the faith chapter. They had to overcome their fears. One day, you know, hopefully we to be in that group of people that can be in God's kingdom. And so when we lay awake at night and worry, we're not bringing God into our life. We're putting that on our own shoulders, which we don't have the strength to do that. We don't have the power to provide, but God does. He can fix things. He can heal us. And even if God chooses not to heal, he's saying, trust me. I've got your back. I'm walking with you. I can carry you. I can resurrect you. One final scripture, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 31. So what's interesting in scripture, and in this section that we'll read, is that God is telling us there's no external force that can separate us from him. Nothing. So let's read a few words to show that. It will not separate us from the love of God. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this leaves out one thing, because there is one thing that can separate us from the love of God. No external thing comes right back to us. We can separate ourselves. Because God says, draw near to me. He gives us the opportunity to walk away from him. And at times we do. But he says, draw near to me. Come back, you know, when we mess up. So we have to consider that, because our choices are such that we can either let our fears get out of control, become excessive, or we can trust in God and have that peace of mind that he wants to give us. So today we discuss three important steps to control our thoughts. Corral your ideas, meaning bring all your thoughts into captivity, weigh them out. The ones that are bad are like weeds, you know, throw them out. And the other ones, you know, that bear fruit and are good, according to God's scripture, dwell on them. Number two, we talked about planting good seeds. You know, God wants us to plant love, joy, and peace, those types of things in our life. So we must replace the cowardly ways with God's qualities, because God is love. Number three, set priorities. And when we think back about our minds, you know, a wonderful thing that God has blessed us with, and yet all of these thoughts that run through our minds can be negative, a lot of them. And God has said, I don't want that. So I'm encouraging you, as you come out of the world and you grow in the body of Christ, to learn to get rid of the things that I don't want in my kingdom. And if you want to be here with me, you have to put that out with my help. So we can be very thankful that we can invite God into our life, that he's willing to help us through every day, through every trial we go through. We can be thankful for the mind we've been given, and that we can control our thoughts with God's Spirit. So let's look to him, thank him, praise him, and continue to grow in trusting him so that we have better control of our thoughts. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day.